Bibles out and open up to Matthew chapter 21. I've entitled the message this morning, Our King Enters Jerusalem. So we are going to be looking at one of the four accounts of Palm Sunday. What do you know? Today we have come together to celebrate Jesus, the Son of God, and to worship Him as our Savior. We have acknowledged His amazing love for us, in that He gave Himself up for us, dying in our place, willingly suffering the punishment that was due to us for our sins. His blood was shed for us and for all who will trust in Him for salvation. He died to set us free from the penalty of sin, and He conquered death and the grave when 3 days later He rose from the dead. We will celebrate that resurrection next Sunday, of course. But today, we celebrate not only the sacrifice of Jesus, but also the fact that He is our King. Amen? Jesus declared Himself to be our King on that first Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. This event is so important that it is recorded in all four of the Gospels. But today we will focus on Matthew's text. But before we do, I want to set the stage for what is about to occur, to explain the context or the setting of what happens that day. The setting is the Passover being celebrated in Jerusalem. Now, as you probably know, Passover had been celebrated in Jerusalem for over 1,500 years at that point. It is still celebrated. Yesterday was Passover, and the Jewish people are still celebrating it to this very day. And when they do, each year, a place is set at the table for the prophet who would come in advance of the promised Messiah. Every year, every family sets a place at the table that is left for the prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah. Each year, the Jews, in the ceremony of the Passover, tell God that, quote, it would be enough for us if He would send the promised Messiah to them. Each year, they would end the celebration stating that next year they would like to celebrate it in Jerusalem with the Messiah. So each year there's an expectation that this year Messiah may come. In the days prior to the Passover celebration, Jews would arrive in Jerusalem from all over Israel and from other parts of the Roman Empire. They wanted to be in Jerusalem for the Passover just in case the Messiah would come that year. So Jerusalem at that time had a population of about 200,000. But during the week of Passover, that population would swell to between 1 and 2 million people. There would be camps, tents set up all over Jerusalem, all around Jerusalem, as hundreds of thousands of Jews came from all over Israel and all over the Roman Empire to celebrate Passover together. The year that Jesus made His triumphal entry, that year, many of those who came to Jerusalem expected that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was indeed coming that year. Why? They had heard of a man named Yeshua, or Jesus, who had evidently been sent by God, as had been shown by the miracles, the signs and wonders that He had performed. The most recent of which, just a few weeks prior, had been the raising of a man named Lazarus from the dead. Not only did He raise him from the dead, but he had been dead for 4 days. Who could do that unless they were empowered by God? So many were thinking, could he be the awaited Messiah? Could he be the king who would finally set them free? And so they hoped that he would announce himself as king and establish his kingdom upon the earth, delivering them from the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. This was the setting for what was about to transpire. A great hope, a great expectation that their king had finally come. And then we look at the preparation for what Jesus did. That preparation involved prophecy being fulfilled. John, in his gospel, tells us that Jesus and his disciples arrived 2 days earlier at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, about 4 miles outside of Jerusalem. He also tells us that a large crowd of Jews came to see Jesus and to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Jesus spent the Sabbath with his disciples and with his friends. And then early on that first day of the new week, which is Sunday, by the way, that's the first day of the week, they left for Jerusalem along with the crowds of pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and possibly see their Messiah. So you have Jesus, you have his disciples, you have his friends, you have all of those that came out from Jerusalem to see him, and you have all of those that were traveling to Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands on the road to Jerusalem. As they drew near to the Mount of Olives, there was one more thing that Jesus knew had to be done. He must fulfill prophecy. And listen to this. In doing so, he would publicly declare himself to be the promised Messiah, the promised king. You see, over 500 years prior to that day, the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that the promised king would announce himself by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Look with me at this very specific prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, the foal of a donkey." Now, this is a pretty specific prophecy that when the king came, he would come riding on a donkey, not just a donkey, but the foal of a donkey. And he would ride into Jerusalem in that manner. Jesus knew of this prophecy. And he knew it must be fulfilled. And he knew that in doing so, the Jews would know that he was declaring himself to be the promised king. So Jesus now demonstrates that he is in total control by giving his disciples the instructions to make preparation for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Let's read this in our text. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21, the first 7 verses. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt tied with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them." This is really an amazing statement here. So they leave the home of Lazarus. They're about halfway to Jerusalem. They've traveled about 2 miles with this huge crowd. They're approaching the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a mountain that towers over the city of Jerusalem. They have to climb up that mountain and go over that mountain and then down in the Kidron Valley to enter Jerusalem. But before they do, before they go up, there's a small town there, Bethpage. And Jesus is in total control of what happens next. Jesus knew where to send his disciples to find these beasts of burden, these two donkeys. He knew what would happen when they went to get them, that they would be questioned. And he knew what they should say in response. And it all happened exactly according to how Jesus said it would happen. His two disciples went to collect those donkeys. When they did, the owner questioned them, "What are you doing with my donkeys?" They said, "The Lord has need of them." And he said, "Oh, okay, go ahead and take them." Now think about that for just a second, right? You look outside and somebody's getting into your car in the driveway, okay? And you're like, "What?" You run out there and you say, "What are you doing?" And the guy says, "Oh, the Lord has need of it." And you say, "Oh, okay, go ahead and take it. Here's the keys." Right? Not. Right? If somebody said to you, "The Lord has need of it," you'd be like, "Yeah, right." Like you know the Lord. But this just goes to show us God's sovereignty over all things. Okay? God knew exactly what needed to happen. God provided exactly what was needed by Jesus. Matthew goes on to tell us that Jesus did all of this to expressly fulfill this prophecy given by Zechariah. But why? To accomplish his purpose. To publicly declare himself to be the promised king. This was the purpose. Jesus knew what the expectation of the people was. And Jesus knew that fulfilling this prophecy would communicate. Jesus knew that he must publicly declare himself to be the promised king. Why? To force the Jewish leaders and the Roman governor to kill him. This would be the only time that Jesus would encourage and receive public worship, the worship that he so rightly deserved. But why now? Because now was the appointed time. Jesus must die, and he must die during Passover, because he was the true Passover lamb. He was the Lamb of God who was sent to take away the sins of all of those chosen by the Father for salvation. For 1,500 years, every family in Israel had sacrificed a lamb. Think about that. Millions of lambs sacrificed. Millions. Pointing to the one final sacrificial lamb, Jesus, the Son of God. The Jewish leaders had already conspired together to kill Jesus, but they had planned to wait until after the Passover was over because they were afraid of what the crowds might do. However, Jesus, the true Messiah, the very Son of God, had other plans. He would declare himself to be the promised king. He would allow the multitudes to openly worship him, and thus he would force the Jewish leaders to take action against him. In order to stop him, in order to stop his plan, which of course was his plan. This was in fact the predetermined plan of God, as had been prophesied. Jesus had come as the king sent by God, and he would establish his kingdom upon the earth. But it would not be the type of kingdom that most of the Jewish people were expecting. It would not be a worldly kingdom, it would be a spiritual kingdom. It would not be established by defeating physical armies, but instead by defeating the spiritual forces of darkness. It would not be established through the military might of the king, but instead through his humility and his death on a cross. And we can see this clearly expressed in this very prophecy given by Zechariah. Look with me again closely at the words written by this prophet of God. Zechariah 9:9 again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. What kind of king? Righteous and having salvation. Meaning, he is the source of salvation. He has salvation in himself. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, which represented his humility. Normally, a conquering king or a conquering general would enter the city on a mighty steed, a war horse, or in a chariot. But not this king, mounted on the foal of a donkey. Jesus was humble, surrendering himself to death on a cross. He would indeed establish his kingdom upon the earth, but it would be a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of peace. Peace with God through his sacrifice of himself. It is through his sacrifice, through the death of our king, that we are justified and thus have peace with God. Paul writes this to the Romans in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. We read these words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God has graciously given his Son to make peace between us, sinners, and him who is holy, holy, holy. Christ has done this. And we now have access by faith into this grace in which we now live. Paul goes on to write these words in verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for those who were, at the time, his enemies. But we became his friends because of that great love with which he loved us. Jesus is our king. But he's not our king because he forced us to submit to him. He became our king by dying to secure our salvation and causing us to become his loyal subjects because of his love for us. He loved us so much that we then became willing to believe and trust in him and to serve him as our Lord. We love because he first loved us. Amen? So the purpose of this Palm Sunday triumphal entry was to declare himself to be king. Jesus, by publicly declaring himself to be king, set into motion a chain of events that would lead to his sacrificial death as the final Passover lamb, and it would establish his glorious spiritual kingdom on the face of the earth. Matthew and the other gospel writers go on to tell us the response of the multitudes that day. Let's read on in Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 11. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." I love to picture this, having been in Israel, having gone to Jerusalem, and we were on a tour bus, and the tour bus deliberately, as we came up from Jericho, and we went through Bethany, and we came up the backside of the Mount of Olives, which is exactly what Jesus would have done. They left Bethany, they came up the backside of the Mount of Olives, he secured his donkey. And then they would crest the Mount of Olives. And as they did, they would see Jerusalem before them. And directly in front of them, the Temple Mount and the glorious temple. And as he crested that hill, with thousands before him, thousands behind him, thousands crying out, everyone in that city would be able to see him. And they would come out of the city to greet him. They would see their king coming. About a mile from the top of the Mount of Olives to the entrance to the city. And that whole time he would be in view. And the shouts of the people would be ringing forth. Hundreds of thousands of people. And they rolled the red carpet out for him, as you will. It was the tradition in that time that if the king were coming, you would go out and you would greet him outside of the city and then accompany him in. And they had this tradition of laying your cloaks on the path of the king so that he wouldn't have to touch the ground. We would call it today rolling out the red carpet. They didn't have a red carpet then, obviously. So they used palm branches and branches of trees to cover the dirt in his path. So picture that. Thousands upon thousands of people greeting their king. And Luke records some as shouting, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." John records others shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the king of Israel." And Mark records them shouting, "Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Tens of thousands are drawn to Jesus as he rides that donkey down the Mount of Olives, over the Kidron Valley, and into Jerusalem. Thousands are paying homage to him. They are calling him Messiah. They are calling him King. They are acknowledging that he is the one sent by God. Now, some in that crowd were true believers, true worshipers of Jesus, true disciples who followed him. At least 120, perhaps more, perhaps 200, maybe even 300. But unfortunately, there were tens of thousands of others who were simply caught up in the moment. They were caught up in the messianic fervor, wanting what they wanted. And that was a conquering king who would set them free from Roman oppression and established Israel as the greatest power on the earth. They wanted, listen to this, they wanted what they thought they could get from Jesus. But they didn't even know him. It would be these who would later turn against Jesus when he did not give them what they wanted. And then they would shout out for his crucifixion. They would turn upon him when he failed to become the king that they wanted him to be. This Jesus knew, of course, and it was all a part of God's divine plan to provide salvation for those who are true believers and true worshipers of Christ. There was one other group of men along the road that day who were not joining in the worship of Jesus. These were the Jewish leaders, the ones who had been plotting to kill him, Luke records for us what they said to him that day. In Luke 19:39, Luke writes, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" These men were enraged. They did not like what was happening at all. They wanted Jesus to rebuke his disciples, to silence the crowd. Listen to how Jesus responds to them. He answered them, "I tell you the truth. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus responds by saying to them that he is worthy of praise. In fact, all of creation should praise him. And one day, all of creation will praise him when he returns in power and glory. Amen? His response to them sealed the deal. They would look for the first opportunity to arrest him and put him to death. And by God's divine providence, that opportunity would be provided for them that very week. What's your response to Jesus? Many still to this day reject Jesus. They deny that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, and the King over all creation. Others hail him as king as long as he gives them what they want and makes no demands of them. They like the idea of him being their savior, but they have no desire to submit to his rule over their lives. They will only submit to him as they want to. And if he were to demand more of them, then they would reject him as well. There are thousands of people on this planet that fall into that category. They don't mind Jesus being their Savior, but he is not going to be their Lord. After all, they're adults. We live in a free country. I have the right to do whatever I want to do. Isn't that right? No. Because the only proper response to Jesus is to trust in him by faith for our salvation and submit to him as our Lord and King. He is Lord. Amen? And he is to be our Lord. He died for us so that we may now live for him. That we would now submit to him as Lord in all respects and endeavor to live lives that both please and glorify him. Brothers and sisters, it's not about us. That's what our culture tries to tell us, right? It's all about us. It's all about what we deserve. And I'm telling you, you don't want what you deserve from God. Okay? It's really all about him. It's about living our lives to please and glorify our glorious Savior who came as a king but established his kingdom by giving up his life. So have you trusted in Jesus to be your Savior? I pray that you have. But have you submitted to Jesus as your Lord and King in every area of your life? If you have not, now is the time. Today is the day to surrender your life to him. To trust not only in him as your Savior, but to trust in him as your Lord, as your King. Trust in his rule over your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to celebrate the great gift that you have given to us. You gave the gift of your Son. And on that fateful day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus declared publicly that he was indeed the promised Messiah. He was indeed the promised King. And he did so that he would die on Passover as the final Passover lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who would finally take away the sin of all who believe and trust in him. But Father, as we will celebrate next Sunday, he didn't stay in that grave. He rose again from the dead, demonstrating that he had power over death. And Father, he is sitting on his throne today, ruling and reigning over his spiritual kingdom, of which we are a part. So Father, help us to remember that we are not autonomous. We do not have the right to do whatever we want with our lives, because we have been bought with a price. So, Father God, help us now to surrender every area of our lives to your control, that we would be your subjects, subjects of a humble King who comes with salvation. For this, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.